Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Seat. Thank you so much, Caleb. Well, it is great to be here with you as we celebrate Easter together, the risen Jesus. And it's always a privilege to be able to speak about the risen Jesus. And I'm always reminded whenever I see someone get baptized of my own conversion experience. It happened for me when I was about 15 years old, and I went on a youth camp looking out over the water. This is when I came to know Jesus, and I was at Currumundi, and as I was looking at creation, there was something that I understood where I was able to see the power and the majesty of what God has done and how he's created the world. And it was later on that, a couple of weeks after, that I got baptized myself. The key thing for me at this moment, when I looked out over the waves at Currumundi, it wasn't I heard any new information. It wasn't having some emotionally charged experience for me. What it was simply about for me was having my eyes opened to a truth which I already knew about. And it seems like this was the story for Peter throughout a lot of his life as well. He understood to some level who Jesus was, but he, over the past few years, he's really believed in Jesus. Now, most of you who are here this morning, you would know the truths of the resurrection account. You've probably come to an Easter service for many years of your life, and you've heard that Jesus has risen again from the dead. Even if this is the one time that you come to church throughout the year, I'm guessing that you do this regularly every single year. Now, we come to celebrate this morning, the resurrection, because we look back with hindsight and we understand now who Jesus really was. We have these different resurrection accounts, and so it's very easy for us to understand now the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. But the morning that Jesus rose again, there was no songs. There was no celebration, at least not initially by humans, but it began with people who couldn't see what had happened. Easter morning came, and there was still weeping, there was still sorrow. Everyone knew that Jesus was dead and in the grave. He had been whipped, beaten, and crucified. The memory of Good Friday was still stuck in people's minds. No one knew that Jesus had risen, and they were stuck in this dark place without the ability to see what was going on. But then, bit by bit, throughout the day, within these verses and further on throughout John's Gospel, there is this journey that takes place where more and more people, they see what has taken place until you reach the point of people actually acknowledging this truth that Jesus really did rise again from the dead. And we see this taking place in what we just read in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now, this resurrection account, it's very different from the other gospel accounts. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason this is different is because John is writing with a very specific purpose, which you can read about in the second last verse of John 20. This is a very artistic gospel account. It's full of grand language and it's very Jewish. like the whole gospel account. It's not John's goal to write this step-by-step historical account. Rather, he wants to take you on this unfolding journey to display who Jesus really is and what was happening for the people around Jesus at the time. And that's no different from what we just read in John 20. Throughout our lives, things, how we see things will develop and it will change. This is, of course, true in our perspectives of different things, but also in how we literally are able to see things. In the first 6 months of someone's life, their vision develops and changes hugely. They will go from being able to barely recognize colors and being virtually blind to being able to see similar things to what we do as adults. There's a quote here from the Lozier Institute of Charlotte. It says, "What can newborns see? Newborns have poor eyesight, in part because they did not get much visual information in the womb. At birth, the average baby's visual acuity is 2640, meaning that an object that an average adult can see 640 feet away would need to just be 20 feet away in order for the baby to see it. For perspective, a person is legally blind if their visual acuity is 2200 or worse. Thankfully, the infant's visual acuity quickly improves. At 1 month old, the average acuity is 2235. At 6 months old, the average acuity is 2060. By 3 years old, the average acuity is pretty close to an adult's acuity, 2025. Newborns also lack depth perception, which develops around 4 months old. What we see through this short resurrection account in the first 10 verses in John is this unfolding of seeing the risen Jesus. It's like in this short moment, in this day, they move from this newborn perception of the resurrection to an adult perception of the resurrection in how they see the risen King. There is this journey that takes place from looking to contemplating to believing. Now, they don't arrive at the tomb, see what's taken place, and immediately think, Jesus isn't here, he's alive, let's go for it, let's head off to church and worship. In fact, Mary's first words are, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we have no idea where they've put him. From this point, the attention moves away from Mary, and it moves to these two other disciples, Peter and John. We know that it's John, because John has this really arrogant way throughout his gospel of referring to himself as the disciple or the one that Jesus loved. After Mary says these different things to Peter and John, they rush to the empty tomb. And once again, my favorite part of this whole story, apart from Jesus rising again, is the fact that John feels it necessary to point out the fact that he won the running race against Peter. And then John looks and he sees some strips of linen lying on the ground. And he doesn't go straight into the tomb, but he goes and he just stands outside looking at the linen that Jesus was wearing. The word that's used by John here in seeing the linen is this word blepo in John 20 verse 5. Wonderful word. And it means that he simply looked at the linen. This is the most basic form of looking. It's what we do most of the time when we go through our lives. We might be walking along and see a step, and our brains automatically process that we need to then take a step up. It's how our brains are usually wired in how we see different things happening around us. So this is the most basic form of seeing, which happens in verse 5. Now, on this next screen, you can see a picture of my second son, Raphael, right after he was born. When he was born, he couldn't smile, he couldn't move, he couldn't hold his head up, and he couldn't see very much. His eyes were closed consistently, and when they were open, there wouldn't have been much that he could see. So in the corner, what you're able to see on that slide, you can see what a newborn's vision is like. So colours are muted, they can see light and they can see dark, but not much more than any of that. It's like the equivalent of our peripheral vision, which we actually rely on a lot for our everyday lives. Now, John's picture of how he looked at the linen is a lot like this. He almost looked past the linen and barely noticed it. It didn't sink in at all and was just this blurry vision of some basic fabric on the ground. And this is how many people can think about and view and see Jesus today, like Blepo. They know that there was this Jewish rabbi who taught some people about 2,000 years ago, and that a lot of people called themselves his followers, but other than that, they might look straight past him. For some of you, that may even be you here this morning. You might have come here with a family member or a friend because you feel like you had to. You don't really want to think about this Jesus stuff. Easter might not mean more for you than just this public holiday or a long weekend with some time of having great holidays. But John almost doesn't give you the option of staying in that place, of simply looking. He doesn't stop by staying just outside the tomb, but you see Peter then venturing in. Once again, like the rest of his life, Peter is rapid moving. He's going fast, not really thinking about what is going on at this moment, but he ventures straight into the tomb. Just recognize the hot-headedness of Peter in this moment. He's not even stopping before he enters this grave that, by all accounts, he would have thought would have still had a body in there that only was that only died a few days earlier. Now, personally, I wouldn't have been rushing in quite as quickly as Peter does, but he wants to know what's going on here as soon as he can. And when he arrives inside the tomb, he doesn't just casually look at the linen in the same way that John did, but he stops suddenly. He begins to contemplate what is actually going on here. His mind begins racing as he sees the linen there. He's not just looking, he's contemplating the significance of what is happening right here in this moment. The word used here for Peter seeing the strips of linen is this word theoreo in verses 6 and 7. And it is this one step further from what John was doing when he was just simply looking at the linen. This is Peter contemplating. This word theoreo, it's where our words theatre and theory come from. So at the theatre, you concentrate more heavily than just if you're walking along a sidewalk. When you're engaging with a form of theory in your life, you are doing more focused work on it. It has this idea of understanding or meditating or focusing really hard on something and using your mind to a greater extent than you might just do in everyday life. A few years ago, I was waiting for a flight at our domestic airport here in Brisbane. And I was just sitting down, casually looking at the different people who were going past. And I saw from a bit of a distance someone walking past me, and I knew that I recognized them. They were wearing a cap and a hoodie, so it was harder for me to know who they were. Now, I've met lots of different people throughout ministry at different churches, and sometimes it can take me a little while to process, where do I know this person from? So I kept my eyes pretty fixed on this person, about to wave to them and give them a greeting, but they kept walking closer and closer, and eventually they walked past me. I smiled at them, still not really being able to recognize who they were, and I just said, "G'day, mate," and they gave me a quick, semi-grumpy look and kept walking past me. Almost as soon as this person passed me, I realized who they were. This was Matthew Hayden, who is the who used to play for Australia in the Australian cricketing team. He was the Australian cricketer and previously the opening batsman for the Australian cricket team. So he had no idea who I was at all. And he clearly wasn't in the mood to talk anyone with his cap and hoodie over his head. Now, I kept looking at him. It was kind of weird what I was doing, probably. I was focused on trying to figure out, who is this guy? What's going on here? But it wasn't quite clicking for me. I was concentrating and contemplating, but there was this barrier in my mind from taking this next step. This is the idea of theoreo. This is the idea of Peter, of how Peter approached the linen and how he viewed the tomb and this whole situation after going inside. Now, our boy Raphael, as he's begun to grow, this is a photo of him at 3 months old, and a huge amount changes in these 3 months. He's been able to smile, but more than that, he's able to recognize certain people and things as his sight begins to change. Between months 2 and 4, babies will start to recognize their parents and primary caregivers. And so at 3 months, Raphael would have hit this point. He's now 4-ish, I think. They can perceive who they are and they can know that's the person who spends lots of time with me. Great. It seems like at this stage for babies, there is this understanding and an increasing awareness of who someone is. But it doesn't necessarily really change anything for them. They still poop and sleep and feed. Their level of awareness has not necessarily changed a whole heap for them in how they live. Now, some people can stay here in how they see Jesus. They probably won't just poop, eat, and sleep. They contemplate. They have a level of awareness, but then they stop in how they see Jesus. These are the people who might say, I'm a Christian, but I've really never taken that step of placing my faith and my trust in Jesus. This might be some of you here today. This would be many, many people going to church across the world today. If you've spent time thinking about Jesus, you may even believe in the resurrection. You may believe in the Bible. You might occasionally pray and come to church when it feels good. But for many people, that's actually where it stops, at the theoreo level of seeing. Now, once again, John doesn't allow you to simply stop at the point of contemplating what has happened and who Jesus is. His goal is not for us to understand facts about Jesus or the resurrection. His goal is that we might genuinely believe, that we might know Jesus. John and Peter, they've run into the tomb after speaking to Mary Magdalene. John, he arrives first and looks at the empty linen. When Peter arrives, he enters into the tomb and then he contemplates what this might mean. But then John begins to make his own way into the tomb himself, and something seems to click for him in this moment when he arrives into the tomb. He sees and he believes. This time, John beholds, perceives, observes, really, and then he believes. This final word of seeing, it comes from this word horeo, which means not just to look or to see. It means more than contemplating. It means genuinely believing in the thing that you can see. The strange thing that happens here is that after it says John believed, then it says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, when I first read this in these verses, I was trying to figure out what was being said here. Did John believe in the resurrection or not? It sounds like he does, and then he doesn't. In this moment, John saw what had taken place. He beholds the empty tomb, and he believes that Jesus has risen again from the dead. but he is not able to put all of the pieces together and understand what is going on at this stage. Now, for many people within the Western world, 2,000 years later, we will struggle to understand the resurrection of Jesus, primarily because it's something that's different from scientific reality. Someone being raised again from the dead is not something that happens for us every single day in the realm of science. And that can be a lot of Western people's greatest struggle when understanding the resurrection of Jesus. But for John 2,000 years ago, that's not his struggle or the thing that he's not able to understand. What he's unable to understand is how all the Old Testament pieces of Scripture, they come together and reach this point where Jesus has risen again from the dead. So he doesn't understand the resurrection, but he's still willing to believe. And we don't know what Peter was thinking at this point, but it almost seems like both of them here have this moment of horeo, of believing that Jesus has risen again, of seeing and believing this new risen Jesus. And later on, we see the end of the disciples' story in verses 19 to 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples, including Peter and John, they all have this encounter with Jesus, and then they believe. Our son, Zach, who's the one making noise over there, he turned 3 years old a couple of months ago. And at this stage, his sight is similar to that of an adult. Zachy, it's you. Look, can you see yourself? Now, his sight is still developing somewhat, but he's able to know colours and depth in a way that's pretty similar to that of an adult. He can see things clearly now. The rain is gone. That's part of what horeo means. It means that we can clearly see that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and that's what happened for John and Peter here. But there's also another greater aspect to this. Over these past 6 months, Zach's speech has been coming in leaps and bounds. He was a fair bit later with most kids when it came to his speech developing. He was early with standing and walking and ultimately running. But he's never been the biggest talker compared to some other kids of his age, except for right now. But there is one phrase that he will say at the end of every day, which brings a lot of joy to my heart, which is, "I love you, Daddy." A few weeks ago, I was dropping him off at daycare, and he's found it really hard at daycare throughout this year because his best friend is in a different room to him. They're 3 months different in age, and so Zach and him went to different rooms at the start of the year. These two boys adored one another. And so Zach has been finding daycare far harder than he has in the past. Zach has always tended to gravitate towards individuals and become fairly attached to them. He's made two good new friends now, but the other day he arrived and his two little buddies, they weren't there. He just looked up at me with these little tears in his eyes, and I just knew that he wanted me to take him home and he wanted me to stay with him, or to stay with him. Now, he did need to stay at daycare, so I sat down and I had a really quick talk with him. And there's this special gate on the way out where you can give your kids one final goodbye hug if you want. And so I bent down and I gave him a really big hug, and unprompted, he just said, "I love you, Daddy." There's an understanding that Zach has of who I am as his father. He knows I'm safe. He knows that it's secure with me. He knows that he can trust me, and he loves me. I'm not some obscure person to him. I'm his daddy. And he loves his daddy, and I love him. He believes in me because he knows me. He doesn't always understand everything of what's going on. Doesn't understand why I make certain decisions sometimes for his own good and for his own safety. He didn't understand this morning why he wasn't able to eat his Easter bunny for breakfast. But it doesn't matter, because he believes in me as his daddy. Horeo means that we can see clearly that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's part of it. But it also means that we believe in him. We don't just believe the facts surrounding him, but we believe in him. We believe that because he rose from the dead, what he said about himself really is true. And if we believe that, then we turn from living our lives our own way, and we trust in him as Lord, and we restore our relationship with God as our Father. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus, it automatically leads to an action on our part. It's a depth of seeing that goes far beyond contemplation, and it leads to something deeper in our lives. Now, the journey of going from looking to contemplating to this happens three different times in John 20. Firstly, when the disciples see Jesus, when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus in verses 11 to 18, and then when Thomas sees Jesus, verses 24 to 29. Now, all of these different narratives, they take this same journey of how people are seeing Jesus. And in the very last verse, John effectively leaves us with this statement about Jesus, but it also poses a question for us. And that question is, how will you see Jesus? After all of these stories about how people are seeing Jesus, how will you see Jesus? We just know that there was this Jewish rabbi who taught some people about 2,000 years ago, and that lots of people call themselves his followers. Will you just contemplate his resurrection? You might have a level of awareness of the resurrection of Jesus, but then you might just stop in how you see him. Will you call yourself a Christian, but never really taking the step of placing your trust in Jesus? Or will you believe in him and in his resurrection? Will you see the empty tomb and believe that he really did rise from the dead, and allow this to shape and frame how you view everything about God, how you view the world, how you view yourself, how you view life? Will you allow this belief to take you from seeing to taking action within your life and genuinely following Jesus? Now, because you're here at church today on Easter Sunday, most people won't be the people just looking at Jesus. Many of you maybe aren't even in the contemplating camp, but would say that you do believe in Jesus, and that's how you see him. When the disciples, when they saw Jesus and believed, it says that they were overjoyed in verse 20. They weren't just joyful, but they were overflowing with joy because Jesus had risen again. Now, many of us who have seen and believed, we can be filled with this sort of joy when we first comprehend the resurrection of Jesus. We're overflowing with joy because of what we've seen, but bit by bit, our eyes, our horeo, we can wander. And although we say we believe, we stop looking towards the risen Jesus, and we can look past him to the things of this world once again. But the resurrection of Jesus, it is that point for everyone who believes to bring their eyes back to the risen King, to be overflowing with joy once again, because Jesus has risen from the grave, and that means good news for all of us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray together. Lord, you are a good father. And we are your adopted children. And Lord, we pray right now that we might see Jesus clearly for who he really is. He is the risen King. He is the one seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, I really do pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning who might not have taken that step of really believing in Jesus, that you might speak to them this morning by your Spirit, that you might help them understand that you really have risen again from the grave, and that changes everything. We praise you, God. We thank you for what you have done for us, and we celebrate the resurrection right now with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.